You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So this week, one of my girls' bunnies died, and I'm not a very sympathetic person when it comes to pets. So it was a little hard for me to comfort them while they're holding this limp bunny as it's gasping for air, and but they were sobbing. The emotional turmoil they were going through as they watch something they love slip away from them, that was real to them. And I couldn't go there on my own. I couldn't sympathize with it. It's a rodent. But to them, it was their friend. It was something they loved, and it was as real as their sister dying as anything else that they love dying. So as we read Psalm 88, we're going to see a man who is in a very dark place. And you can debate whether what he was actually going through was this serious. But the truth is, his soul was there. Regardless of his outward situation, his soul was in deep turmoil. And that's why Psalm 88 is called, or has been called, a prayer in the darkness of despair, an embarrassment to conventional faith, a dark night of the soul, one long desperate cry. This psalm shows us what it looks like to be in the deepest depths of despair. And we have a tendency to believe that life has to work out in the end. Whatever we're going through, it's going to end up for good. It's going to come out in the end. You know, lost a job, going to get a better one. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it? There are people who are diagnosed every day with terminal illnesses. There are countless situations where it's not going to end up on a positive note. And that's where this psalm goes. This psalm is unique in that there is no positive note at the end. There's no resolution. Most psalms, most lament psalms, end on a positive note. Psalm 4 ends with, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Psalm 124 ends with, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth." But Psalm 88 ends in, "Why God?" Sorry. Ends with, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." This psalm may be the darkest, and it may be full of despair. But my prayer for you today is that through it, you may find a light when you're in despair. And beyond that, you may be able to walk with somebody else in their despair. The title of the psalm, a psalm of the sons of Korah, the choir master. According to Mahalath Leonoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. Who penned Psalm 88 isn't a mystery. It's in the title. He-Man the Ezraite. But who this He-Man was is a mystery. There's a He-Man mentioned in 1 Chronicles 2:6, who is the son of Zerah. And 1 Chronicles 6:33, He-Man the son of Joel. And he's one of the sons of the Kohathites. But regardless of which He-Man this was, there is no doubt that this He-Man was a man of God. A believer in Yahweh. And he's suffering and has been for a long time. For those who have prolonged sicknesses, for those who have been diagnosed with terminal illnesses, or for those of you who are in deep depression, the psalm is for you. For those who are not sick or depressed, the psalm is for you as well. It is given to you to help those who are depressed and feel like they have no hope. Spurgeon said, "The mind can descend far lower than the body. For there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more. But the soul can bleed 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour." This psalm gives us a glimpse of the dark places where the soul can find itself and prepare us to walk with those to whom those souls belong. This psalm gives a light to those in this darkness, even when the darkness is overbearing. When it feels like there is no hope and the darkness is so overbearing, there are no words. This psalm gives words to those people. Psalm 88 shows that no matter what circumstances someone finds themselves in, God is still God. And no matter what, He is there for us. And He is willing to take our anger, our frustrations, and our despair. The psalm is also for everyone. To help us realize the depths of pain Jesus bore on Himself. To help us see the lengths Jesus went to redeem us from the suffering of this world. Because in the end, He bears all wounds for us. The physical and emotional. As Isaiah 53 says, "Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed." Starting with verse 1. "O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before You." The first verse of this psalm is the only one that's not filled with despair. He uses two words for God, Yahweh and Elohim. Now, Yahweh is more of a general word for God, but you know, He's still God. And Elohim is Mighty One. Given the despair throughout the rest of the psalm, the fact that he is turning to God, the God, the Mighty One of my salvation, this shows the impressive amount of faith this man has. He knows that there is no one else and nothing else that can save him from his situation. Heman has been and continues to turn to his hope throughout the day and the night. I cry out day and night before you. Now the word for cry here in the Hebrew means to cry out with an appeal or some action, and is often done in desperation. Heman is opening the psalm with a plead. Now, other psalms, they don't start with a plead until a couple verses in. He cuts right to the chase and is pleading with God right off the bat. The thing that's shocking about this is even though he has cried day and night, that he's, again, turning to God, that he continues to write this psalm is impressive. He doesn't turn to another God just because this God hasn't shown up, just because his Elohim hasn't responded. Yahweh is still Yahweh regardless of his action or inaction. Verse 2, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Even though Heman has faith in his Elohim, the mighty one of his salvation, they feel they have to plead for him to hear him. Heman is feeling alone in his despair. Most likely social and spiritual. I want to use a comparison that we can think of today. The HIV/AIDS virus can leave those who have it in feelings of despair because there is no cure. But more than that, the social difficulties they feel can leave them in a difficult place. Nelson Mandela said about this condition, many who suffer from HIV and AIDS are not killed by the virus, but by the stigma. The social isolation expressed in this verse, and it's echoed in verse 8, can be felt. He feels as if God and his friends are far off and they cannot hear his prayers. The way we treat people in their depression and their darkness can cause people to die many times before their actual death. This cry that He-Man uses is a loud utterance of emotion, especially when inarticulate. He-Man is experiencing such deep emotional pain that he cannot use words. All he can do is groan for his God to save him. Verse 3, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. The plea for attention continues as the psalmist reveals the state of their soul. He is so tormented that he is on the brink of entering the realm of the dead, Sheol. Now, there are varying views of what Sheol is. And the usage varies. But what the psalmist is getting at is he feels like he's getting close to death. And he feels like a man approaching a cliff whose momentum and direction cannot be stopped. his doom is a certainty. And as you read it, you sense the emotion of the anticipation of death, as if relief waits for him on the other side. Now, to be clear, He-Man is not suicidal, but his condition is so bad and he sees no cure that his only relief is either God's intervention, who seems to be silent, or death. Now, he would much rather God intervene, but in this moment, he would take any situation where his current state isn't true. Verse 4, I'm counted among those who go down into the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. The pit here seems like it's very important to He-Man. Like Sheol, it can be debated what the pit is. And some say it's a synonym for Sheol. But the point can be missed if we get distracted by these things. The point of the verse is that He-Man's current state is that he feels separated from God. And given that state, his faith perseveres and continues to long for the Lord and God of their salvation. I have become like a man without strength. The sense of the Hebrew word used here is hope. He is like someone who is weak, and he has no means to resist anything that comes his way under his own power. He is unable to resist or change the circumstances he finds himself. Yahweh is their only hope, and his Elohim is silent. He-Man counts himself among the dead. Verse 5, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. Set loose among the dead is a state of being. Again, the word in Hebrew means to be freed or released. He-Man feels as if he is already accounted among the dead. And the noun grave here is singular, so it gives an image of a mass grave after a battle. And even if there is one person that is alive in that pile of dead people after the battle, they are still counted as dead, and they are forgotten. He-Man longs for communion with God. And that longing is so great, and God's apparent absence is so painful, that he might as well be dead. Because he, like the dead, are cut off from God. Like someone suffering the social pain and isolation of having HIV or AIDS, or a Jew in a concentration camp who have been starving and treated terribly for years, especially for those who have suffering from their youth, as we'll read from He-Man, verse 15. Death could be viewed in this way, as a freeing moment. And my dad died of leukemia in 2013, and it was a long, slow death. He went from being a 6 foot, 250 pound carpenter who could swing a sledgehammer like it was nothing, to over a course of a year becoming this frail shadow of a man. Being tormented with pain from the inside day after day. And one moment, he handed my mom a gun and said, just use it. Now again, he wasn't suicidal. He would have used it himself if he was. But he just wanted it to end. Now I know my dad prayed for God to relieve his pain. I know he felt separated from God in those moments. But I think, as hard as it is for me to understand, he understood He-Man in this situation, that death may be a freeing moment. In verse 6, He-Man turns his anger towards God and accuses him. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of the dark and deep. He-Man is accusing God of putting him in the worst, darkest of all possible circumstances. He-Man is trying to evoke a response from God, regardless whether or not the statement is actually accusing God. It is clear that He-Man feels that the God of their salvation is unresponsive. He might as well have put him there himself. Given this feeling, He-Man begins to feel and express the overwhelming weight and the realization this has put on him. And we're all guilty of this sometime in our lives. When we're going through suffering, we reason either God is good and unable to change my circumstance, or He is able to change my circumstances, but He isn't good. We like to blame God for our circumstances, and we wonder why God is doing what He is doing. And He-Man is in the darkest result of that thinking. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. The full force of God's wrath is being put, or He-Man feels like it is being put on him, with not just the constant pressure, but a wave after wave. The Hebrew word here is wrath. Some translate it as fury. He-Man feels as if God's wrath is crushing him. In Genesis, water is a sign or force of judgment. An equal force that we can think of today would be a hurricane bearing down on you, a landslide overwhelming you, an earthquake swallowing you whole. Regardless of how you want to think about it, the psalmist feels as though God's anger towards him is crushing him. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. Here the full weight of social isolation of He-Man can be felt. Not only does he have friends to be with him in his pain, he feels as if they have shunned him as well. The times we need friends the most are in times of suffering. He-Man feels as though he has none, or he may have none. And it's possible that He-Man's condition under Jewish law made it illegal for others to be around him. And since there is no cure for his condition, he feels that there is no way out of this deep, dark pit. Even if he were to climb to the top of the pit has been shut. And there is no escape. He is alone, separated from others. And again, apart from God's intervention, there's no way out. Verse 9, my eye grows dim with sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. He, man, has cried so hard for so long that his eyesight is failing. And tears are kind of like rain, and that a little bit here and there can be refreshing. It can bring renewal. But also like rain, when it pours and pours and pours, it can just be destructive. And he continues to pray to Yahweh. Verse 10 through 12. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of the forgetfulness? He-Man feels as though he is counted among the dead, and questioning if God can reach him there, wondering if he can affect his condition. This would make sense why God hasn't intervened. The truth is, we can have rock solid theology. We can know that our God is the same God who rescued the Israelites from slavery and delivered them out of the desert and gave them the promised land. But in the middle of suffering, you can forget those things. We often forget in suffering who God is. When all we can utter are moans of pain, we can forget the praises that we used to sing. And in those times, all we can hope is that God hears our moans. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Now, the Hebrew word here means to cry out for help. In ancient times, the sun is supposed to be a symbol of God coming and rescuing his people. But for He-Man, the morning is just a reminder that he's still in his current condition. And so, again, he renews his plea to God. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? A renewed plea only serves to darken He-Man's pit. He feels shunned by his God. Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors, and I am helpless. Here we get a glimpse into why He-Man feels so desperate and why he questions God so much. He has been suffering with his condition since he was a child, or at least that's what it feels like. Now in the Psalms, we often find language that feels raw, and it can seem like it's an exaggeration. But really, they're just honest words. In this case, honest words of pain experienced year after year. And with their mighty one silent, they feel like they're helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. He-Man refocuses his fury against him. The waves are now destroying his soul. Now, Hebrew here means to press into a narrow place, to make one not able to breathe or escape. And these waves are of dreadful assault surround him like water. And water has a way of getting into every nook and cranny. After a while, it soaks into your flesh, and given a chance, it'll fill your lungs and consume you completely. So He-Man, from the inside out, feels like he's being crushed. And there's no part of him that is not assaulted by God. Verse 18. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. The waves of destruction have beaten him down so much that no one wants to be around him. No friend wants to sink in such a deep, dark pit with him. No one wants to venture into the sea of God's wrath. Left alone in this deep, dark pit, his only friend is the one thing that seems okay to be around him. Darkness itself. And that's it. That's where He-Man ends his psalm. Being left in a pit, assaulted by waves of God's wrath, he's alone. Now, a frequent question that people ask while they're suffering is, where is God? And while Psalm 88 doesn't explicitly tell us or help us to answer this question directly, the fact that it's in the Psalter at all is proof that God knows our pain. He had He-Man write this so that we would have words in these deep, dark moments. It proves that God knows our suffering and does not leave us alone and does not leave us unequipped. The fact is that seeing the psalm, we are reminded that, or we can see how much pain that Jesus has gone through. Because Hebrews 4 tells us that he has been tempted in every way that we have tempted. He experienced all our suffering. So God knows our suffering threefold. One, he knows everything. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. He knows your pain. He experienced every suffering we have experienced, as I said in Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one in whom every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows your pain. And he is with us when we suffer. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. He knows your pain. A lesson that we can learn from this psalm is how to approach God in our pain. When the psalmist starts off with who God is, and then he brings his emotion. If we go to God in our emotion, we have a tendency to focus on our pain, our suffering, and then we lose focus of who God is. But by starting with God and then bringing our emotion, we remember that He is the Mighty One. He is a covenant-keeping God. In this way, we remember that He keeps His promises. And He will deliver us. In the same way, God does this for us. When we stand before the judgment seat, there are two kinds of people. Ones that are judged by what they have done, and those who are judged by what Christ has done. For us, He begins with, "You are my child. Come into my house." I think we should do the same for Him and start with who He is to us. If the musicians could come up, please. From the deepest level of despair, this psalm gives us light. It shows us that even the godly suffer. Suffering is a universal human condition. There doesn't have to be something wrong with your faith for you to suffer. Psalm 88 shows us that when we are in a dark place and darkness is our only friend, God wants us to bring those emotions to Him. Remember that He is a covenant God, the God who saves. And through Him, our chapter will not end in darkness. Our darkness may feel suffocating, and we may feel alone, and we may feel like God's wrath is pouring down on us. But His love endures all hardships. We may be angry with God for things that we are going through, and we will forget His promises. But God is good, and He knew that we would forget. One of the ways that God has given us to remind us of His goodness and remind us of His covenant is with communion. Because communion is a sign, and signs are things that show us a present reality and point to a future reality. Signs are things. Communion is a reality communion points to a current reality that Jesus has rescued us from the pit. No matter how alone you feel, Jesus is there. No matter how much you are suffering, Jesus understands. No matter how helpless you feel, God is a good Father and will give you strength to endure whatever you are going through. The fact is that Heman felt like he was about to break, or even was breaking under the weight of God's wrath. He felt like he might as well be dead and cut off from God's hand. And as sinners, that's what we deserve. We don't deserve peace with God, let alone his love. But Jesus was broken by God's wrath. He was cut off from God's hand and died on our behalf so that we may be free from God's judgment. The bread is a symbol of Jesus' body being broken for us. Like the blood of a sacrificial lamb that was slain and restored an Israelite back to God, Jesus' blood was poured out for us, restoring us to God. The cup is a symbol of Jesus' blood. That's the current reality. The future reality is that God will restore all things and make all things new. In ancient Judaism, the bread and the wine were a symbol for the whole meal. So while we snack on Jesus' grace today, we can anticipate the buffet, the all-you-can-eat buffet of God's grace to come. So please, if you are a confessing believer in Jesus Christ, come and taste and see that God is good.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.